We are all in the same. Okay, getting this. Don't miss the. Okay. How about this? Don't rock the. Okay, anytime today you see me do this, you know what the word is, right? It is. Okay, you got that all right. And that last phrase we did, saying don't rock the boat, simply means this: keep things steady. Keep things the same. Keep things from changing. We don't want anyone rocking the boat and having someone fall out of the boat, right? In the Message translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it simply says this. It says, our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone, and that puts us all in the same boat. When it comes to our relationship with God, we're not supposed to stay the same, though. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to be challenged. We're supposed to grow. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, we actually need to rock the boat. Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question, that when it comes to our relationship with God, are we good enough? If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for a focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull up your Bible app today. We're turning to Genesis chapter 6. The words are going to be up on the screen behind me, but we encourage you to look it up for yourself on your Bible app so that you can read all about it later. We want you to see for yourself what the Bible says. And remember, one of the best ways to figure out what is a Bible passage all about is to read everything all around it, what's in front of it, what's behind it, to read it in context. But let me set this passage up for you. We're talking about the beginning. After God created the world, after he created Adam and Eve sinned. They messed up. And then human beings began being all over the planet. And these human beings were born into sin with a propensity towards sin, to do wrong things. And it really has become human nature. Then humans were really, really bad. And God's looking at it and he's like, what am I going to do? Genesis chapter 6, we're reading today, starting in verse number 5. Here's what it says. It says that the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would help us, that you would challenge us, and that we choose to change. Help us to understand that your standards are different than our standards. Help us today to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Just a few weeks ago, we had a team of 9 people who went to Thailand on a missions trip. And while we were in Thailand, we discovered that in Thailand, they have a different standard when it comes to time. Now you may be thinking, wait a second, you know, do they really? Well, we didn't know this. We just thought they did time just like we did time, and except that they're 12 hours ahead of us. And we got there, and we found out the schedule, and they said, okay, be at this place at 8 a.m. And we're like, sure. So all of us Americans, guess where we showed up? We showed up at the place at 8 a.m., and no one was there. No one. We waited and waited and waited. And at about 8:45, people started showing up. And we're like, what is going on here? As we began doing the schedule and we began showing up, when they say to show up, we realized that 8 o'clock does not mean 8 o'clock in Thailand. No matter what time they tell you in Thailand, that's not really the time. We started joking around saying, oh, you mean Thai time. Because Thai time, we realized, was that if we say be there at 8 o'clock, it means show up at 9 o'clock if you feel like it. And they also, it was like, hey, we were traveling a lot, and we're like, hey, how long is it going to take? And we were always told, 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Some of those 30-minute trips lasted 3 hours. You know, they don't really have a different standard of time officially. They have the same standard as we have, because we all go around this planet that goes around the sun, right? And it spins the same way. But in their culture and thing, unofficially, they have their own way on how they tell time. They have a different standard. You know, when it comes to our relationship with God, we like to think that we have it all down and that we meet the standards. And it's kind of crazy to think, as we're reading today in Genesis chapter 6, to say that of all the people on the planet, as God's looking at everyone on the planet, that he could only find one person. I mean, statistically, surely if there have been at least 2, 3, 10 that met the standards who were in a relationship with God. But there was only one. But I bet that there was a lot of people on the planet who thought they were okay. But the standard isn't what we set, but rather what God sets. And when God was looking around the planet at this time, as he was assessing human beings, here's what he said when he found Noah. He said that Noah was the only blameless person living on earth at the time. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? The only one of everybody? And here's what God decided to do. He said, I'm destroying everything. I'm going to send this flood. But he decided, because Noah meets the standard, I'm going to save him. I'm going to save his family. I'm going to devise a plan to rescue him and his family. And the way he was going to do that is he's going to instruct him to build a, got it right. Last service they said ark for some reason. Here's what God said to him. He said, I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the, got it. You and your wife and your sons and their wives, bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat, you got it, with you to keep them alive during the flood. And Noah did exactly what God instructed. Now, before this time, there was no rain. Before this time, I'm pretty sure they hadn't developed, you know, cruise liners yet. There were no big boats and everything. And so God specifically gave Noah instructions that was going to save him and his family with something that didn't even exist. And Noah did it. And God laid out the plans. He said, build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields long. That's big. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high, 4.5 stories high. Said, leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put a door on the side and build 3 decks inside the boat. A lower one, a middle one, and an upper deck. And when Noah and his sons completed building the boat, God instructed them to get inside and bring 2 of every animal. But what happened to the rest of the human beings? I mean, it's one thing for God to say, okay, I'm looking around, I only see one good person, one that meets my standard. And he instructs them to build a boat, but they didn't build a boat overnight, did they? It probably took quite a while. And you're telling me that in all the time it took to build a boat, which everyone had to have noticed, this big monstrosity, a football half in a field long being built 4.5 stories high, that no one wondered, no one changed, no one came to their senses, no one changed their standards. No one said, hey, God, I don't want to miss the... But they did. Because they were not living their lives according to God's standards. They did whatever they wanted. They missed the boat, and their lives were destroyed. So how was it that Noah was the only one who met the standards? What clue can we get from this passage that tells us what did Noah do differently than everyone else? And in verse 9, here's what it says. It describes that Noah walked in close fellowship with God. Now, on the surface, you may hear the word fellowship, like, what's that? That seems kind of weird, like fellowship with the ring, like, I don't know. Well, it simply means that they had a relationship. They talked to each other. They knew each other. They spent time with each other. And that was the difference with Noah, to where Noah met the standards God had because Noah knew God and God knew Noah. See, that's the standard. That's the goal. That's the mark. And when it comes to your relationship with God, don't miss the boat by missing the mark. When I was in sixth grade, I was attending school in England. My dad was stationed over there in the military. And they came up with this great idea. They said, why don't we take as many sixth graders as we can and send them to a week-long camp on an island in the English Channel and do adventures type stuff? I am thinking, like, what were these parents thinking? Sending all these sixth graders to this camp to do crazy stuff. Like, they taught us spelunking. And if you don't know what spelunking is, that's like the real cave diving and crawling through the mud with the lamps on your helmets. They taught us sailing. And my favorite, they taught us how to kayak, you know, big long kayaks with a hole in the middle. And they wanted us to be able to kayak across the shipping channel to the mainland. Okay, that's kind of dangerous stuff with sixth graders, with single person kayaks, where you're on your own, where it's deep, where there's real waves, and you're really going, talk about an adventure. And so they made sure they taught us how to properly do everything with the kayak. And so here I am, I'm in a kayak, and I want you to picture for a moment, sixth grade Pastor Ryan. Okay? When I climbed into a kayak, there's a hole in the middle of the kayak. I think the hole went up to here. And I'm like this with my life preserver off, my helmet on, and I'm like, yeah, let's go. I could paddle. I could go. I had adventure. I'm ready. But you know what? They wanted to teach us safety. They're like, make sure your life preserver is on properly. Make sure you know how to escape out of your kayak, because if it flips over, then you don't want to get stuck under the water and drown. Drowning would be bad. And so they had a safety test. And they said, we have this standard, we have this safety test that we can't allow you to go on today's adventure unless you can pass this test. And the test involved this, that you had to be in your boat and you had to rock your boat back and forth and flip yourself over in the kayak, escape out of the hole, come up to the top, get air, important, flip the kayak over, climb back in. Okay? They needed to be sure that sixth graders could do that before they sent sixth graders in a whole line of kayaks across the shipping lane back to the mainland. So I'm like, bring it on. I got adventure. I'm ready for this. I wanted to do this. And so I'm in the kayak and I'm rocking back and forth. Rock, 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 rocking the boat, rock. And I'm not flipping the boat. I'm not big enough to flip the kayak. And they said, I'm sorry. If you can't flip the boat, then you don't meet the standard and you don't get to go. I'm like, but I want to. I want to go. But you know what? They were not changing their standards for little sixth grade Ryan. They're like, this is our standard. We have to make sure you can do this. You have to rock the boat. And I tried. I couldn't rock the boat enough to flip it over. But then I did something that rocked their boat. I said, I need help capsizing. I need help getting out of this boat. And they're like, no one's ever asked for help. I guess we can do that. And so I started rocking the boat, and one of them grabbed the back part of the boat from their kayak, and they're like, whoop, and flipped me out. And I got out, I flipped the kayak over, I climbed back inside, and I passed the standard. I was able to go on the adventure that day. Yes, yay. That's awesome. But you know what? I almost missed the adventure because I couldn't meet the standard. Did you know that there are two of you? I'm not talking about your evil twin. I'm not talking about your doppelganger somewhere on the other side of the planet. I'm not talking about your imaginary friend. But there are two of you. The first one of you is the one that everybody knows. That's how you present yourself. It's how you act. It's what you do. Everybody knows. When they think about you, they're like, yeah, I know that person. It's the you that you present. But the other you is the you no one knows about. Because it's the you on the inside. It's the you that you don't share with everybody. It's the you that knows the real feelings you have. It's the you that knows the real thinking you have going on. It's the you that knows what you struggle with. We spend our whole lifetime creating the first version of you. And we spend just as much time and effort hiding the real you. But here's the thing. God knows the real you. He knows who you really are. And he knows what you really struggle with. When God was looking across the planet, looking at people, he knew the real people, not just what people presented, not just what everyone could see. And he based his standards based off what he really knew. One of my best friends, his name is Josh. I met him 15 years ago. I moved to Kansas, the Kansas City area, and I came to a church to be the children's pastor, to be in charge of all the children's programs. And Josh was one of the volunteers. He was in his mid-20s, and he was about to have his first kid, and he was interested in being a part and teaching kids. And so I taught him, and for 8 years, Josh was by my side. And I taught him everything I knew about teaching kids. But then something happened that I had no clue about. I thought I knew who Josh was, and it turns out I had no idea who the real Josh was. Rocked my world, rocked my boat. It's been 7 years since I found out about the real Josh, and in that time, I've seen a change in Josh. And as a matter of fact, in the last 2 years, he's actually moved up here with his family. He's in Wisconsin. His family is a part of our family here at Focus Church. And it's exciting to see the journey, but just a couple weeks ago, he was sitting where you were sitting. And while he was hearing the message about, is this all real? Is this God thing real? And is there really hope? He felt compelled by God to say, I need to share my story about the real me. I could not believe that he wrote it on his reflection card after the service, after the message. And I got the message. I'm like, really? Are you doing it? He's like, I feel like God's telling me, the first time ever this weekend, we're going to hear from Josh and hear his story about the real Josh. I want to tell you, this is the first time he's ever publicly shared what was going on, because that's what we do. We spend a lifetime hiding the real us. But God knows the real us. And let me tell you, as we'll hear from Josh in a second, there is hope. So let's watch Josh's story.
Hi, my name is Josh, and this is my story. A little over 7 years ago, I got a DUI in Kansas, and it was the best and worst thing that ever happened to me. I had a career change in my mid-20s, and the new career I was working in required a lot of creative thoughts and technical skill. And a piece of advice that had been given to me was, hey, if you get in the creative writing process, one thing to get the creative juices going is drinking alcohol. And so I wasn't averse to it, so I thought, okay, this might be fun to do as a project, night project maybe. And the first few times that I did it, it helped. People really liked the results, the clients liked it, it went great. They thought it was creative, imaginative, and I thought, okay, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Let's keep the good times going with being productive and making clients happy. Well, that quickly turned into I needed it to be creative, and then I needed it to be interactive in meetings. I needed it to be the charisma show person in the room at conferences, to make everybody like what we were doing as a company. And it got to be where I needed it to just do basic functions of my job. And it quickly snowballed out of control. I thought I had it under control. I was still volunteering at church, working in the kids ministry. I thought everything was going to go with my family. No family's perfect. Everybody's got issues here and there. And I was maintaining my job, and the whole time that this is going on, there was times that my family, my wife, would confront me about it, talk about it, and I said, I'm fine. I can stop when I want to. It's not that big of a deal. And it was around that time that I kind of started hiding some of it. Started saying, well, I've got to work late, or I'm just gaming with the guys. And really what I was doing was just going down and just drinking for the sake of drinking. I kept comparing myself to other people that I knew that were drinking that did have problems, saying, you know, well, I don't have a problem because I'm maintaining my job. That person can't maintain a job. I'm doing okay because my family's doing all right. We're all present. We're still together. That family's broken up because of alcohol. Well, I'm doing okay because I don't have anything physically wrong with me. That person's on a list for a liver transplant. And the more I kept raising the standard for others, I kept lowering the standard for myself and what it meant to be in control of it. And one day after school, or it was getting close to school pickup time, Tara asked me to go pick up a pizza for the boys for dinner, and I got pulled over, going just a little over the speed limit. And it was about a few months before that I had started day drinking just to get through the work day. And the pizza place was like 10 minutes from our house, and I could hear the anger from Tara, what I called her an hour later from the police station, that I had got pulled over for a DUI. And everything kind of came to a head at that point. I had to make a lot of phone calls to people and confess that I had been drinking to not just family members, but close family friends. One of them was Pastor Ryan, who I served in kids ministry with, who mentored me, who helped me with the career change. He didn't tell me to drink, but he helped me kind of transition from what I was doing into this path. I got that advice from somebody else, but the fact that I was hiding it from so many people that were just shocked that I had been struggling with that for so long hurt, and for so long I just had to own up to a lot of the mistakes I had made, and really had to start learning to lean in on God again. I mean, I grew up in the church. I'm a second generation preacher's kid. I was in church before I was born. My dad was a preacher. My granddad was a preacher. I've heard all the Bible stories. I volunteered every Sunday. I did all the things, and would hear some volunteers saying that, you know, this is stressful enough to make you want to start drinking. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I'm about to go do that as soon as I get out of here. And just looking back, going, how just not right that line of thinking was dealing with it. And when we had to deal with the DUI and everything, it came to a point where the program wanted me to try and be clean for a full year, but they said, you know, we want you learning to either manage it or stop it. And it was a few months into it that all the light bulbs just started going off that no, you don't need alcohol. And the more I read my Bible, the more I started praying to God in situations, because I had to learn to rely on Him more and less on alcohol, the more it became just a matter of God can guide me and give me all the strength that I need in those areas. And sure enough, like, my career opportunities got better, my work got better, my clients were happier, my family got happier, and just seeing the change of, hey, instead of just coasting by going, this is okay, the more I leaned on God and saw everything that there was on the other side of addiction, the more I realized I was in a really bad place. The therapist I was seeing during all that time, and I was telling him about this life-changing day that I had where everything just seemed brighter, actually showed me a couple of brain scan photos that he had had, because he was laughing at me as I was explaining this to him. And he had showed me this one photo of this brain that was kind of clouded out. And he said, the miraculous thing about our bodies is that once we stop a toxic substance after so long, the body can start to repair itself. Is an amazing thing that happens. And when he showed me that kind of a scan, he says, this is probably roughly where you are based on what you've told me, how crisp everything is, how everything is just looking brighter to you. And I was the early in developing brain damage from alcoholism. And every marker that I looked at, everybody's saying, at least I'm not that, at least I'm not that, at least I'm not that. I was at those points or worse. And when I finally got to the other side of it and just saw the clarity, saw how it was to break free from addiction and the new things I needed to start focusing on in my life, my relationship with God, to improve my relationship with my family and my career, was just so much better and clearer. And it's something that I, like, even 7 years, I can't even imagine ever going back to it. Just the clarity and the strength that I found in Him and in the Bible and in His Word, it's helped me get over that and stay clean from it. And it's something that I don't ever want to go back to. And, you know, if you're watching this story and hearing this, I mean, if you're, you know, in the same boat that I was or am, I mean, I'd love to talk to you about it, because, I mean, there is hope on the other side of it. It's not an easy process, but it is possible to get over it and to move on and just see that all God has offering to you once you get free from that.
Josh discovered that his standards were constantly lowering from the standards that God had for him. He had a relationship with God, but he allowed the real him, what he struggled with, to pull down at it. If there's something today that we could learn from Josh's story, if there's something today that we can learn from Noah's story, it's that we've got to be in a relationship with God. We've got to rock the boat when it comes to our relationship with God. We've got to change from the status quo and saying, hey, it's okay, because at least I'm not like them. We want to rock the boat. We want to capsize the boat. We want to grow, to be challenged, to change. And if that's how we're thinking, if that's what we feel challenged with today, then we've got to turn it into a statement that we can declare, that we can stand on today, that we can move forward in today. And that statement might go something like this, and you can find it in the blue box in the middle of your notes. It says that I will search my life and raise the standard of my life to God's standard. So why is it important to rock the boat of our standards and raise them to God's standards? It's not like God's going to look back and forth and flood the earth again, right? He gave us that promise, if you read the whole story. But there's something else that's coming that we don't know the time, we don't know the hour, we don't know when it's going to take place, but it is going to happen, and that is the fact that Jesus is coming back. Jesus began talking with his disciples to say, hey, I'm going to be coming back. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back to my dad in heaven, but I'm going to come back for you. And they said, well, why can't you tell us when? Well, think about it. If we knew that Jesus was coming back on Monday, April 22nd, 2024, what would we be doing? Here's what we'd be doing, because we're human beings. We'd be doing anything we want until the day before, and then we'd be like, God, I need you. I'm focused on you. I just got 24 hours left, right? We try to fix everything at the last second to try to have our foot in both sides. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, no one knows the day or the hour when he's going to come back, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son himself. Only God the Father knows. But he does describe it like this. He says in verse 37, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time that Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Jesus was giving signs saying, hey, we don't know. But his whole point was this. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be in relationship with him, not to be straddling on both sides, having a little of this and a little of that, to be all in. In verse 44, he says, you must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming for people who are all in with him. And how do we get to that spot? How do we get to where God would find us? How do we get to where we're meeting the standards? Remember, the clue was Genesis 6, verse 9, talking about Noah. Why was Noah the only one on this planet blameless before God in his sight? The only one. Because he had a relationship with God. It all comes down to this. Where's your relationship with God? Is it where it should be? Are you all in? Have you given it? The God who knows every bit about you, not just the public version of you, but the private version of you, he knows you. Are you all in? Are you focused on him? And if you're not where you need to be in your relationship with him, then it's time to start rocking the boat. You need to start rocking the boat, your relationship. Get some things right. Go all in. We need to spend more time talking with God, knowing God. You're talking to the creator of the universe who knows everything about you. He knows the real you. The next few moments, we're going to take some time to talk to God. I'm going to pray on our behalf, but it would be highly appropriate for you to spend time talking with God as well. Knowing that you're talking to the God of the universe who knows every part about you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you struggle with. He knows where you're at. Regardless of what everyone in this room thinks, he knows where you actually stand in your relationship with him. So talk to him. Say, God, I want to rock the boat with my relationship with you. I don't want it to be the status quo. I don't want it to be stable and smooth. I need some change. Help me, God. And so let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's spend these next few moments talking with him. God, we learned today that you are looking as to where we stand with you, with our relationship with you. And regardless of what we present to everyone else, we recognize that you know the real us. We know that we don't have much time. you could come back at any time, today, tomorrow, next week, next year. But it's not for us to be scared, but for us to be ready. Your advice to us personally was to say, be ready all the time. But God, it's kind of amazing to think that you know what we're thinking, that you know what we're feeling, that you know what we're struggling with. God, all across this room and those online, they're talking to you. They're having a heartfelt conversation with you to let you know where they stand. God, I believe that for a lot of us, it's time to start rocking the boat when it comes to our relationship with you, to not just be settled for everything just staying the same, but we're meant to grow. We're meant to be challenged. We're meant to be changed. And so God, help us to take steps towards you. Help us, God. We need you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said, if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you an opportunity at the end to receive that hope. And here we are at the end. God loves you. You see, we kind of addressed this as part of our message, the fact that we all mess up. None of us is perfect. We all sin. The Bible says we all fall short of God's standard. We can give thanks to Adam and Eve for that. If left to our own devices, human nature is that we will sin, we will be evil, we will do wrong. And because of that, our life is not going to be forever, that our life will end, we will die, and then we get what we deserve. We get eternal punishment of being separated from God in hell. It's a real place. It's a real thing. But you might hear that and you might say, wait a second. I thought God loves us. And why would a loving God send people to hell? It has nothing to do with what he wants. It has everything to do with his standard, that God can't be where there is sin. We deserve our punishment. And it's not about what we're getting. It's about what he's done in spite of what we are. You see, a loving God did this. He made a way when there was no way. He sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin with his life, with his death, with his resurrection, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be set free, so that we can be a part of God's family, so that we can have hope, we can have purpose, we can have mission, we can help others find him as well, that we could be rescued, that we could be saved from our eternal punishment. That's what a loving God has done. You may be sitting there today or watching online and say, Pastor, I want what you're talking about. What do I need to do? Well, the Bible says we need to have a conversation with God. We call it simply prayer. In this prayer, we got to recognize that there's nothing that we can do, that we do have sin. It's appropriate to say we're sorry. We need to believe that God loves us, believe that he sent his son Jesus, believe that Jesus paid the price with his life, death, resurrection. But finally, we've got to go all in. We've got to decide to say, I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to make Jesus the leader of my life. I'm making him the boss of me. And it's when we say that prayer that everything changes. The Bible describes that the old life is done and the new life begins in that moment. And there is a part two to this. We recognize that this weekend here at Focus Church, that it's important to go public with your faith, because we're not meant to follow Jesus alone, and that's why we get water baptized. That is the part two of this. But right now we're focusing on part one, and that is going all in and praying. And I want to help you with this prayer, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces, and I'm going to encourage you to pray it repeating after me out loud as well. The Bible says it's with our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're in charge. You're my Lord. But you're not praying alone today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray with us, both here in person, watching online. We're going to pray this prayer all together because this is what we do. This is the most important thing. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. So let's do this together now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.